16 through 32. That's what we're going to teach on. However, what we're going to read from is just verses 16 and 17, and I'm going to ask you to read them with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, and we just ask that for the next 20 minutes or so, you take full control of our ears, of our minds, of our hearts and our souls, and the words we speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to have Pastor Jerry come and speak to the youth group after he worked for youth, with youth for 100 years. And he would always come in and he would say this. And I might get this a little bit wrong, but he'd say, I want you to love me. I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me. I think that's kind of how it went. I want you to love me. I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me. It's because he was speaking in front of teenagers. And that was his way of knocking down the wall, opening their ears to hear what God had for them. It was awesome. I loved it every time. I know what I'm speaking on today. You guys know that I love you? Yeah, about half. You know that I really do. You know that I love you. Jesus said, I love you because I tell you the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth today. And I can feel the reality of the truth I'm going to talk about. But my emphasis isn't going to be about all the words that we hear that convict us. The excitement about the message are the verses that we just read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For the Jew first, and then the Gentile, that's us. But before I get into that, once again, we have to lay the backdrop. And I always have to, we all should always go back to the beginning in Genesis, where the backdrop has been painted for us. And it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. That's a huge statement. In the beginning, not God's beginning, in our beginning, God created. God has no beginning, and He has no end. He's eternal. Time is for you and me. And in the beginning of that time, the Bible says that He created. What did He create? He created night and day, water from the land, firmament, water, day and night. He things, beasts in the sea, beasts on lands, creepy, crawly things. He created all of it. And He created it by speaking it into existence. It's all Sunday school stuff. We all know that, right? God said, let there be land. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be stars and planets and cosmos. And God, let there be. Until He got to the sixth day when He made you and me. When He made man, He no longer said, let there be. Instead, He went and He created man out of the dust of the earth. With His own hands, God, and it's not just the Father, it's the Son and the Spirit are present at this creation. He forms us. He created us. He took time to put us together and make us in the image of His likeness. Doesn't that get you a little excited? Oh, I thought my mom and my dad made me. He made the prototype. We have to hang on to that truth. Because the curse of sin comes when we don't agree with that truth. God created. And then after He formed us, in the likeness of Himself, body, soul, and spirit, He made us. He breathed life into us. You know what I'm saying? God created. It's important for us to know that. created all the stuff. The first 5 days he created it, and he said, and it was good. But when he created man, he says, man will have dominion over all that he already created. And then he creates man, and then he says, and it was very good. Mike, you're tracking. You're with me. It was very good. When we talk about the curse of sin, which we're going to touch on here in just a little bit, we'll see the 180 from what was very good to what was polluted, tainted, and diminished, till it was the complete opposite of what God had intended. The title of the message is The Curse of Sin. Right now, your children in the back are learning on this topic in these scriptures. They're going to get it at their level. Thank you, Jesus. And you're going to have something to talk to them about when you get home today. That's the hope. Psalm 103, or 110, 3 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we, not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Thank you, Jesus. There's another story in Genesis, and you're all familiar with this one as well. And I feel like this is the root of what we have to talk about when we talk about the curse of sin. Now, I'm not going to read it to you, but it's Genesis 3, 16 through 24. And basically, we're in the garden. Not we. Man is in the garden. And they're told to stay away from a tree. But everything else in this perfect place, they had access to. They were to stay free from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Deception comes in the form of a serpent. And said the words, did God really say? And woman falls into the temptation of man and takes a bite from the apple and gives it to the man who knew that he wasn't supposed to eat from the tree. He eats from it. And there were our first two acts of disobedience take place. There is a nature to sin that sin declines. We'll see the decline from the beginning of the fall. We'll see repentance come. We'll see a new covenant come. And we'll see another new covenant come. Actually, the first new covenant was the old covenant that we know today. Well, then we'll see another new covenant come. And it's all about God bringing us back to the place He intended us to be. But man sinned. Right away when they sin, they realize their state. They are no longer pure. They are no longer what God intended them to be. They are now stained with sin. They recognize their nakedness. And God has got to provide a way. They put fig leaves on. No, fig leaves are no longer adequate. God covers them with animal skins. He covers their shame. It's a picture of what Christ is eventually going to do with us, and He's going to cover us, not by skin, but by blood, to redeem us, to bring us back to Him. But what happened? Adam and Eve sinned. Now they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and they'll never be restored. Mankind will never be restored until they eat from the tree of life. Now, I'm not talking about a physical tree. I'm talking about the spiritual tree of life. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Christ. Until we eat of Christ. We're going to have communion today. How appropriate. I didn't plan it. It just worked out that way. We're going to have communion, which is actually a physical, symbolic way of taking Christ in for what He's done. But this is spiritual. What happened, though? What happened? The curse comes. First curse is Satan himself is cursed. He's going to scroll around on his belly. That's a curse. But the woman is cursed. It says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's a curse on the woman. In other words, in God's order now, the man is the head, the woman is in submission to her. Her desire will be to be in his position. That's what that means. It's not so much about her desiring her husband like, oh baby, oh baby. No, she's desiring his position of authority. That's the curse on the woman because of sin. How about the man? Oh, next thing that's cursed is the ground is cursed. And man is cursed, and he's told that he will now work the ground that is cursed. What does that mean? Backbreaking labor. Most of us here do not look forward to Mondays. I have a staff meeting tomorrow with the neatest people I know. I'm not looking forward to Monday. I'm looking forward to Tuesday. That's my day off. I mean, we don't like labor. Even good labor. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how sin declines. It declines not only within a person, but it also declines from generation to generation until there's an intervention, until there's a repentance. So Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel. Then comes time for the offering. They have to come to God and offer up what they have, the gifts they have for them. Abel offers up a lamb. Cain offers up things that he worked hard from. He offers up vegetables and fruits and things from the ground. God accepts Abel's offering, but he doesn't accept Cain's. How come? Because Cain offered it up from the ground that was cursed and the work of his own hands, which is a statement of, I can do this. It's one of our great sins that we don't have a need for God. We can do it ourselves. What about Abel's gift? He offers up a lamb, which is a picture of the sacrifice that they knew about because Adam and Eve knew about a covering. They lived to be over 900 years old. You know they talked to the kids. Fight, don't talk to them for a couple hundred years. Reconnect, talk to them again. Silent period for another 200 years. You get my point. But eventually they talk. They pass on. They know about the sacrifice. They know about a covering. And you don't know what happens with Cain. He gets angry and kills his brother. Sin declines. Pastor Jerry gave a message about that very topic. It was outstanding. But then he gets to a point, and he says to the man, it says in verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So God, who created man in the likeness of himself, the Spirit is present, Jesus is present by his word, and the creative being that God is creates man out of the dust. Sin comes, and now the man is willing to return to the dust. That was not part of the original plan for you and me. Thank you, Jesus. We get to today's scripture. This is a backdrop for what we're going to talk about here. Lord Jesus, just be with us. I pray right now in Jesus' name, in your name, Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You saw me at the beginning of this thing. You know I love you, don't you? You know what I didn't ask? Do you love me? You do. Does it matter what I say to you? It should. Yeah. It should matter what I say to you. If I say a hard thing to you, can you handle a hard thing? We should be able to. Because it's out of love. If it's the truth, sometimes the truth is hard. Right? Okay. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I used to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and I didn't know it. I would never share it. Why wouldn't I share it? Because I was more concerned about people pleasing than I was God pleasing. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes we say great words like, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is one of my favorite verses because it's so convicting to me. But we don't share it. We don't tell the good news because people are going to laugh at us. People are going to mock us. People are going to ridicule us. People are going to treat us like they treated those 12 apostles. People are going to treat us like they treat the disciples. They diminish them. People are going to call us Christians, intolerant. I'm not going to share anything because they'll know that I'm a Christian. And they call us all those things. And consequently, we don't want to share the gospel because we don't want to fight that fight. But Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. What is the good news? Because of that sin in the garden, we have death. We have condemnation. We have judgment coming against us. But because of the good news, we can have forgiveness. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the only way to salvation. There is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved, but at the name of Jesus. Then it says, it is the power of God to salvation. What power? The same power that spoke creation into existence, the same power that created man and breathed life in him, the same power at Pentecost when the Spirit of God moved and blew into the people and they were endued with power. They speak different languages. You heard Pastor James talking about when he was baptized in the Spirit. They begin to speak in different languages. They begin to speak in tongues. It's so amazing. And when they would speak it, everybody else knew what they were saying because there were people of different countries and tribes and nations present. And they could understand in their own tongue. Why? Because it was power. It was administered. You will receive power. But the big power is greater than even that. It is the power to touch a heart and change it. For what? For salvation. My throat's getting a little dry. But it is the power of God unto salvation. When you speak of the good news to people, there is power in it that people would leave their life of death and move to a life of life, abundant life. What a beautiful picture. So what happens when we preach that good news? The veil, if it could be lifted from our eyes, because I believe this is what goes on, the veil that we still have in our eyes of things in the spirit realm would be revealed to us. And you would see warfare like you've never seen before. And what happens in that warfare? You have good and evil at flaming swords and going after each other and fighting for us and fighting against us. That's the spirit realm. Nobody wants to talk about the spirit realm. I know I'm taking a step right now that everybody could say I'm a little bit nuts. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. Why did Paul get attacked, beaten how many times, whipped how many times? Eventually, he's beheaded. Why? Because he's speaking the gospel. Why do all 12 of the apostles have a dead man's testimony? They're really living men. But they have dead man's testimony of how they were martyred. Because they fought this fight. And that round, the veil was open up and enemy comes at them. Because there is a battle for your soul. That's the bottom line. There's a battle for your soul. There's a God who passionately loves you and desires you. And the idea of sin which separates you and me from Him is not tolerable. He hates sin. Sin in of itself is sin. But when sin enters man and it separates us from our relationship with Him, He hates the separating. He loves you. He loves me. I sin. I stub my toe and say naughty things. He loves me. But it's a separation. We become like Adam and Eve in the garden. We cover up our fig leaves and we hide from God. Because that's what sin does. Why am I not talking about the dirty? I'll get to the sins. The focus isn't the sin. The focus is the salvation from the sin. The other focus is, are we telling others about this good news? That's the money. And who is this power of salvation? Who's it for? It says, like always, for the Jew first. God's chosen people, the ones that were supposed to carry the light to mankind. First for them. Because they have to be right with Him to be able to preach the gospel. And by the way, our faith has come from the Jew. It has come from the Jew. And when I received it, I became a Jew, but it was a spiritual Jew. We've talked about this 100 times. We keep talking about it. So somebody believes it, right? Till I know it at a deeper level something. And then for the Greek, which is you and me, the Gentile. He says it in Luke 4:18. This is a quote that Jesus is speaking from Jesus, that comes from Isaiah, I believe. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." The gospel is meant to go out. Jesus was anointed to be that light. He was anointed by the Father. He says, to send, to come into human form, to present the light to the nations. And he passes that torch on to the apostles. And the apostles pass that torch on to the disciples. If you're a studier of Jesus, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, you're ransomed, you are a disciple of Christ. You are a light bearer. You are to bring the gospel to the nations. And before you get to the nations, go to your neighbor. I'm stirred up about life groups because I know it's going to be a paradigm shift for the church. And the paradigm shift is, this is my own thinking here. We used to say, if everybody would bring a person, just one person to church, we would double in size and that many more people would come into the kingdom. You know how many times that happened? Never. So I changed the paradigm for me a little bit. I said, if we have a group of 10 people, getting together, building relationships with each other, studying God's Word together, and inviting people into their homes because you want to demonstrate God's love to them, well, that's going to happen. That happens. People will come to Christ because of relationship. Somebody cares. They will see Christ in them. What a beautiful thing. So, what a beautiful scripture. What happened with the Jew? Well, in John 1:11, it says, he came down to his own, the Jew, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's salvation, folks. That's when you and I surrender, as Pastor James said, and give ourselves fully over to Christ and say, I am no longer king of my own castle, but instead, Lord Jesus, you are king. You are Lord. And I am in submission to that. And he even gave us an example as he submitted under the Father. Submitting is not a lowercase thing. It's the higher walk. Thank you, Jesus. And then verse 17 says, for in it, that salvation, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Last week we talked in 1 Kings. And at the end, the Israelites said, the Lord, he is God. What did they say again? The Lord, he is God. They said it twice. Right? And we established to some level that one of those statements is for our intellect. That we know in our heads that the Lord is God. But did we know it in our hearts? When they repented, they knew in their hearts. And the representation of that is the second time, the Lord, he is God. And now this speaks from faith to faith. Where do they get faith to faith? Excuse me. They get faith to faith in a few places. Jesus. Glory to God. In Romans 1:20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Try and figure that out. His invisible attributes. Invisible means you can't see. But here you can see it. Clearly. These are God's attributes. Being understood by the things that are made, even as in his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What's made? I don't get it. was made by the very existence of the creation that you and I live in. The Bible says in Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament the work of His hands. We know that there is a God, and He has put that in us, that we know that there is a God. But what does man do? What does man do? What did you do the first time you heard about God? Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." So what does man do with what he knows in his heart that God has put there? We suppress it. We pack it away. We stuff it for whatever reason, mostly selfish reasons, and we don't want to receive the fullness of the truth of God. That's what man does. That's what's in our nature. Why is it in our nature? It's what happened at the very beginning from the fall. And I said earlier, there's a decline. Before the decline comes a denial. And Romans 1:20 says, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They deny the things that they know in their heart. And the decline begins. In verse 21, it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Man is on a decline right now, and they're falling further and further away from the truth of God. They're falling further and further away from the fellowship with God, and their minds are being deceived, and that's going to spiral downward as well. Verse 22 says, "They were professing to be wise, but they became fools." That happens in decline. I could talk to you about my college years. I could talk to you about my high school years. My high school years, I was a strong Catholic child. Oh, thanks, Dave. I was a strong Catholic. That's not a bad thing. That was a good thing. Then I went to college, and I wasn't so strong anymore. The things I did not do in high school, the big one was drinking, and how I handled that, the trouble I got in because of that, was part of my decline. Morally, I was in decline. I knew God. I worshiped Him every Sunday, and even still, I'd go to church on Sundays because it was the right thing to do. But I was in decline. Then I started to do this. I started to rationalize behaviors. Well, Jesus made the water turn into wine at the wedding. I mean, obviously, drinking is fine. I started doing that kind of stuff, which would encourage me to continue in my decline. That was a freebie, man. That was like, well, that was easy pickings for those that want to do evil. And I did stupid things. And I wouldn't like to go through a list. I'm not going to go through a list of the stupid things I did because, frankly, I'm embarrassed by it. There's nothing glorifying when you're acting as a fool. And I was acting as a fool. But the decline goes further than that kind of thing. In verse 23 it says, or 22 it says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible, perishable man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." I want to take you back to Genesis 1:26. Instead of us created in the image of God, we begin to create God in the image that we choose. The image of man. The image of creeping animals. The image of dogs, bats, whatever. I don't know, lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. We begin to create God in that image. And so we reverse the very thing that God established. We reversed it. And what do we become? Here's the root of it. We become the gods. We chose what's what. We chose what God is. We do that today. Except today it's sub. Nobody's carving. Well, actually in today's world, we really are. But Not many people are carving idols and saying, this is now God. Today, it's more subtle. In the 1960s, church attendance for believers, people would attend church every Sunday. This is where I want you to love me, because I'm going to speak truth to you. Now, we attend church once, maybe twice a month. Why? Because there's something else you're serving. You're serving self-interest. You're serving things other than what God has established as a good thing, especially for the day that we live in. That's just for sitting, not the gathering together. It's a big deal. But we've made it lightly. We made it light. Why have we made it light? Because other things are more important. I am more important than a Sunday. Don't you know? Everything starts at 12 o'clock on a Sunday, Mike. Don't you know? Don't you know that we only got 2 weeks left of the summer, Mike? Don't you know? Don't you know that our kids are involved in all these things? Believe me, I've wrestled with all this. I know all this stuff. I failed at a lot of it. But why? Because my selfish needs came first. Nobody else is going to say that. Except for the fire pastor. He said it. You decline, and the things of God become less. We are minimizing them all the time because everything else becomes more important. Don't let everything become more important than God. Don't let anything become more important than God. And I'm speaking, I am so preaching at me right now. Because I struggle with this just like anybody else. That I will begin to create my own gods. The things that are important to me. Forgive me, Lord. But there's a consequence to it. And it says in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And this is just going to show you where it can go. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Who worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The Creator is blessed forever. Not by us. He is blessed because He's worthy. Amen. The decline takes us to shameful lusts. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burn in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. There comes a point where God leaves us to our own devices, and it takes us to the wrong places, to the foulest places. And we don't even see it. We allow other things to be our God, and we follow that instead of what God has clearly said. It was good. And we exchange what was good for this. What is good? It's not good for man to be alone. It is good for him to have a helpmate. Like I akin to like me, that a helpmate to the Holy Spirit. That's just the way I see it. As God teaches. Not the Holy Spirit, but like it. Like him. And they're given over to a debased mind, character, and soul. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. In other words, they're going to spiral down because you don't want God? Okay, let's see what you can do. We spiral down and down and down. Now, God forgives sin. If we open up and give Him our sin and we repent, He wants to forgive us. But there's a consequence to sin, and it comes upon us. When I sin, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, it separates me from God. I'm a born-again believer. But when I sin, that sin still separates me in my fellowship with God. Not really feeling like talking to Him today because I know what I did yesterday. And it's hard for me to talk to Him when I'm in this place. In fact, and if I don't talk to Him, I don't get healed, I don't get recovered, I don't get reconnected. So He says, you need to repent. Repent, come back. Give me your sin. I'll take it from you, because that's what He did at Calvary. I'll take your sin from you. I will give you a new mind. I'll give you a new heart. I will change how you think if you come to me. That's what he's about. He's not about holding my sin against me. Two things I know. It says in the Bible that if everything that was recorded by the gospel writer John, if everything that Jesus ever did, there wouldn't be enough libraries in the world to harbor. I feel that way about my sin sometimes. There's not enough libraries to write all the things I've done wrong in my lifetime. You know what I'm saying? There should be a ton of amens because y'all have your own libraries, I'm sure. But that's not who we're known by, is it? I'm not known by my sin. Not known by the full library of the sins I've committed in my lifetime. Why? Because he took that. He took it from me, and he remembers it against me no more because I gave it to him. Because I put him in that right place. What a great God. Is he not amazing? What he does for us, everything I'm getting all excited about right now, is stuff that he loves to forgive. And he says, go repent of that. Turn away from that because it's separating you and me. Get rid of the junk that's interfering with us. Mike, get rid of the golf that's interfering with your relationship with your wife. Got to start scratching deals. You get what I'm saying? That's what sin does. It affects our character. They became whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. We should probably all go run back there, yell at the little kids, say, listen, Mommy and Daddy, because being disobedient to parents is a big deal. God speaks about it several times in his word, obey your parents. And it's interesting that I'm talking to a room full of adults who still need to obey and respect and honor your parents. Don't let them rot in a nursing home and don't go visit them. Go visit your parents. I understand the inabilities to take care of parents, but go talk to them. Spend time with them. Hear what their gripe is. Hear what they're struggling with. Don't forget your parents. It affects our soul. The decline affects our soul. In verse 31, it says we become undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And then we hit what I see as rock bottom. It says in verse 32, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So not only do I slip up in sin, but I cause others to stumble and I encourage them to continue in what they're doing. And I don't do it blatantly trying to be evil. I do it out of the foolishness that I've become because I've walked away from God. I do it because of the foolishness of me who lost my relationship with God. I fell out of fellowship with him, so I say the stupid thing. I say the foolish thing. I hope my granddaughter's not in here because she'll call me out for saying stupid. But I came to fix that. So why am I excited about this message? Because though I have failed at it, I have a Savior who redeemed. You see, the message is really a beautiful message. We speak of these things to let us know that there is decline, and even when we're in Christ, we decline away from fellowship. Those who are apart from Christ decline, they begin to not hear from him anymore, and their consequence is eternal. Ours, the wrath of God is not like, well, I'm so mad at you, boom, fire and brimstone. No, the wrath of God is about judgment. And judgment is about pointing us to the law. The law is about pointing us to the fact that we are sinners. That's what God does. As I'm in my decline, because I'm a believer, he sends things my way to get my attention. That I open up to him. That I come to a place of repentance. The world doesn't change because we're going to go out and vote. That's a good thing to do. The world changes because God gets a hold of my heart and brings me back to a place where I say, yes, God, I forgot. You are Lord. I am sorry for my sin. Change my heart and change my mind. Conform me and transform me to your pattern. Now the world begins to change. Because now when I get that and I get the fullness of God in me and the power of the Holy Spirit in me, I speak of those things. and I speak them now without fear. We struggle with fear, right, brother? You said it 3 times up here. But fear doesn't control me. I used to be a people pleaser. I'm embarrassed by that. Not anymore. I'm a God pleaser. Please Him, not man. You guys ready to take communion? After that beating, I'm not worthy. Well, I'll tell you what. God says that we are to examine ourselves before we take of the bread and the cup. Simply, that is to acknowledge our station in Him. Oh, Lord, I've been so far from You. Lord, I've made You second, third, or eighth. Forgive me. Bring me back. I want to be back in fellowship with You. I want to know You. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes and take a little time for yourselves to think through that for you. While you're doing that, I'm going to talk to those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Your life is in spiritual decline. You're apart from God. You don't even know who He is. You're living a lifestyle that the culture says is good, but God has said, no, it's wicked, it's evil. And you want salvation from that. If that's you, while everybody is reflecting, I want you to just raise your hand up. This is for you personally. Is there anybody? Just raise your hand up high so I can pray. Is everybody here a believer? In Romans 6:23 it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what happens with sin. Unforgiven sin leads to death. But then it says, the very next verse it says, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what we're talking about, is eternal life. Is there anybody? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The ushers are going to come forward. And after you've examined yourself, you can go back, get your cup and get your bread, and we're going to take communion together as a body.